All right, good morning, Replicate Church. Please be seated for just a couple quick intro announcements. First and foremost, if you're new or here or you're visiting, you're very welcome. We're so happy to see you. And today, the kindergartners are moving up to the big kids. So after worship today, please feel free to go ahead and dismiss your children or escort them to the back for the kids' church. All right. With that being said, you ever get a text from somebody and you can hear their voice as you read it? When Matt texts me, I read it in your singing voice. It's so bizarre. But anyway, hey, welcome to Replicate Church this morning. I know you were warmly welcomed by our Connect team and the folks that were at the door. They're such a wonderful ministry, and that's one of the things that really stood out to me when I first came to Replicate was just how warm and welcoming everyone is. Just to orient you really quickly, please take time today and visit the Next Steps table. We have some of our ministries there, some sign-ups. The small group sign-up is coming up later in January, but also the giving box where you can drop your tithes or offerings. And with that, you know, that is one of the main ways we're able to reach the community and perform different outreach and just do the Lord's work. But one thing that I often do, I like to get the user experience. And recently I went on to the app, the Tithely app for Replicate Church, and I noticed you could give to the building fund. So as you know, this is a temporary home for us here, but that is in our long-term goals. Hopefully it can be nearer term. But yes, that is there as well. So please, if you know, think about the different ways that you can give, because we definitely have some different areas where we have some needs. But with that being said, let's pray together over the tithes and offerings, and we will get back to worship. All right, let us pray. Holy God, we humbly come before you, acknowledging that all we have is a gift from you. We offer these tithes and offerings with gratitude and desire to serve you faithfully. We ask that you would sanctify these gifts and use them to meet the needs of your people, to reach the lost, and to build your kingdom here on earth. Help us to be generous, not just with our material possessions, but also with our time, talents, and love. May we give not out of compulsion, but from hearts filled with your love and compassion. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
If you would remain standing, please, we're going to have Jesus come up and deliver the word this morning.
We'll be in Psalms 1, and it's, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates in his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its full fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction."
Amen. Thank you. You guys can be seated. We're going to enter our time of prayer, and then we'll get into unpacking Psalms 1 this morning. So we're going to pray from Psalm 51 this morning, verses 1 through 12, if I can get there real quick. Psalms 51. David writes this in verses 1 through 12. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. You are our sustainer. You are the author of our salvation. God, you are righteous and true. God, you hate sin, but you love justice. God, we're so grateful this morning that your mercy is abundant. That in your mercy, you offer us the forgiveness of our sin. God, we're so grateful that you are a God that restores, that rejuvenates, that renews. God, we're grateful that we can come before you in our iniquity and our sin. God, and we confess it to you and we can be forgiven, and that you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. God, and we're grateful that there is a day coming where sin will be no more. It won't even be in our memory anymore. And so this morning, God, we put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. Whatever things we have going on in our lives, whatever sin maybe we're wrestling with this morning, God, we surrender that to you. We ask that you renew our hearts this morning. God, that you return our joy this morning. God, that we would find comfort and peace and encouragement in you this morning. I pray that you be with Sean as he brings your word this morning. God, that your spirit would fill this place, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would encounter you in a real way this morning. God, you would free us of all distractions. God, we love you and we praise you and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, at this time, you guys can head back. And as they do, I just want to remind you guys of a couple things. Next Sunday is our Vision Sunday, and then next Wednesday night is our Equipping and Vision Night. I'm going to explain some more about that after our gathering this morning, but I just want to plant that seed. But this morning, you know, the Sunday after Christmas is always the weirdest Sunday of the year. The whole week is weird between Christmas and New Year's, right? It's like you kind of want to be on vacation and check out the whole week. You're not really ready to start anything new. You're not ready to go back into the world. Some of you are forced into work. Some of you are grateful to be off this week. And so it's just a weird Sunday, but we're glad that you're here with us this morning. And Sean is going to bring the word this morning, so I'm going to have him come up, and he's going to share with us what God has put on his heart this morning. Yeah, and it's all yours, Sean. Thank you.
Okay, is this thing on? Super. Well, good morning. As Pastor Jared said, my name is Sean. I serve as the ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery here, which meets on Thursday nights, if you're interested. And so today we're, I guess, as Pastor Jared was talking about being kind of an in-between time of year, rather than continuing in Mark, we're going to take a look at Psalm chapter 1. So if you haven't already, please turn to Psalm chapter 1. And I've shared from the book of Psalms before, and I always try to offer a kind of introduction about it, you know, what is the book of Psalms, that kind of thing. And so I'll try not to be too wordy with it here, but, you know, Psalms is a collection of songs. And the word psalm actually comes from a word that means song or hymn. So these songs were collected to be used to guide the public worship of God's people. And, you know, songs are certainly very important for our faith, right? They direct our worship. They can remind us of important truths. And I thought it was very fascinating to hear from Pastor Jared last week about a particular Christmas song and the theology of it. And Mary did, in fact, know certain things, right, to answer the question. It might be instructive, I think, maybe next season to have a deep dive into another popular Christmas song, the Italian Christmas Donkey, and maybe have some questions answered about that. So we'll see what happens next year with that. But so we do want to take a look here at Psalm 1, and I'm going to read through it one more time. But I want us to think about the purpose behind poetry and the purpose behind song. And rather than just stating a truth in a really straightforward way, that actually these songs, these poems, often give us images that we're supposed to think about. So the image is something that kind of forms in our mind. It sits there. We're meant to let it kind of roll around for a little bit and see what we kind of connect with, even more on an emotional level than we might be used to. Okay, so I'm going to read all of Psalm 1, and then we're going to jump right into it. Let me say this one more time. I tried to do a PowerPoint, right? I tried to do the right thing. I forgot that we have these kind of TV screens. I was sitting 10 inches from my computer, and the PowerPoint did not work out. So anything that you see up here is thanks to Maria last minute putting some things together to fit with this. So I'm thankful to Maria for helping with my error there. All right, but let's read from Psalm 1 again. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so there are three kind of big ideas that I want to try to illustrate out of this text. And the first one straight away is this, very simply, that right and wrong are real. There is such a thing as right and wrong. So let's look again at this text and notice that there are two kind of categories of people that show up. We see in verse 1 that there is a group of people who are wicked, who are sinners, who are scoffers. We see later on in verse 4, the word wicked is used again, and again in verse 5, and again in verse 6. We see that the word sinners is used again in verse 5. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have this other group of people, the righteous. So all throughout Psalm 1, we see kind of two groups. There are those who are on the way of the righteous and those who are on the way of the wicked. Okay, so why are we talking about right and wrong? Why are we talking about a righteous way and a wicked way? This seems relatively elementary, right? Well, of course, Sean, there's such a thing as right and wrong. I mean, any kindergartner could tell you that. I think what's important here for us to focus on is that this is a truth we have to come back to, because not only in our culture and in our time, but really in all cultures and all times, people have fought against this idea. People have fought against the idea that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. People disagree with the idea that there is an absolute objective standard against which to judge your life. And here's my little illustration for that. I have an ink pen and some sort of dowel here. And what happens, and you may have encountered this, is that let's say my friend over here has this pencil, and he says to me, I use this to determine what a foot is. 12 inches. I use this to measure what a foot is. I have another friend over here, and he has this dowel right here, and he says the same thing. He says, I use this. This is what I use. You know, I found this in the woods one day, looked kind of cool, picked it up, And I use this to measure what a foot is. You know, these guys have two very different standards, right? The problem is that sometimes this guy over here says to this guy, hey, man, what are you doing, right? Like, I have a foot right here. Yours is clearly not measuring a foot. Like, that's just a little pencil right there. You know what this guy says? He says, you know what? I'm just doing my own thing over here, and it's not hurting you, so I'm just going to keep using this to measure what a foot is. And this guy says, oh, you know, that kind of makes sense. We're just living our own lives. I'm going to keep using my standard. You can keep using your standard. We're not hurting each other. We can just keep living our lives that way, right? So we already see kind of in our culture, maybe you've had interactions that have been indicators of this, that the idea of right and wrong is whether or not you're hurting someone else. Or right and wrong is based on whether or not someone is offended by what you are doing or saying or thinking, right? The problem is that there is an actual standard for the length of a foot, right? And we all had to use rulers growing up, hopefully. And so part of what this psalm is reminding us of is that there's a truth about the universe. And that is that there is an objective standard. Some people are following that standard and others are not. And in this psalm, the terms used to describe those who are following the standard, God's standard, are the righteous. And we have all kinds of language for those who are not, sinners, scoffers, the wicked. I want to read for a second from Romans 1. Because we might think that those who don't follow God's standard just don't know it. Maybe they just don't know, right? Let's have a look real quick at Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were hardened. So there's a truth here about what it means to be walking in the wicked way, and it's not just I didn't know the right thing to do, it's I knew what the standard was, and I chose to ignore it and do my own thing instead. And that's much worse than innocently I didn't know, or what I'm doing isn't hurting anyone else. Verse 2 says this, the man who is righteous, who is going in the righteous way, notice this, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, what is the law of the Lord? In this song here, the law of the Lord represents, for example, like the Ten Commandments, right? It is what God has given his people for them to know him. So the law of the Lord is not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's actually who God is. So when we talk about what's right or what's wrong, we're talking about what lines up with the character of God and who he is. So you see that word at the end of verse 1, to sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is someone who mocks or laughs at and then pridefully rejects whatever's in front of him. So to scoff at God is to say, in some sort of laughing or mocking way, I don't really care what you have to say, what you think, what your standard is. I'm going to do my own thing. So this is really bad news, right? This is really bad news. But nevertheless, the point is, there is such a thing as right as wrong. There is a righteous way, and there is a wicked way. Okay, so why is it important to know that that standard exists? Well, the standard, the righteous standard, is for our benefit. So the right way is something that's actually good for us. So not only does this passage show us that there are people going on two separate ways, but there's a benefit to being on the right way. The very first word in the psalm, blessed is the man. Depending on the translation, you might even read happy is the man. And so those ideas with this word are very closely associated, blessed or happy. And there's a little bit of a problem with those words in that they're kind of watered down in our culture and how we think about what it means to be blessed or happy. You know, back when it was still called Twitter, maybe you would read something like, I got a parking spot right by the door to Best Buy on Black Friday, hashtag blessed, right? Or hashtag blessed and highly favored, right? Because I got that great parking spot. But have a look, this blessed man, what does he delight in? What does he take pleasure in? Does he take pleasure in his new job promotion? Does he take pleasure in his great health? Does he take pleasure in, you know, the health of the stock market, right? And how his investments are doing? No, his pleasure is in God's law. So here's the idea behind this word blessed. That is, I can feel blessed or happy knowing I have God-given security or prosperity. So I can feel blessed or happy when I have God-given security or prosperity. Reading that word, you might think of Jesus in Matthew 5 teaching the Beatitudes. I'm going to turn there real quick. And I want you to think about, you know, reading these as like someone's social media post or something like that, you know. Poor in spirit, hashtag blessed. In mourning, hashtag blessed. Hungering, thirsting, hashtag blessed, right? We don't connect those words with the idea of being blessed or happy. But Jesus, he kind of adjusts our thinking a little bit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't we think of blessing as being full and satisfied? Jesus connects it with hungering and thirsting. Okay, what about this? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Maybe Jesus was joking or being really ironic or sarcastic, right? I mean, I guess that's one way to read it. But I think actually what's going on here, and we see it echoed in this psalm, is that there is a kind of heavenly happiness that is not connected with my material circumstances, right? There is a kind of blessing that I can experience that isn't temporary, like my salary, right? Heavenly happiness does not change with my circumstances, and I don't think that we should be ashamed of sharing the ways that the Lord has blessed us in ways that the world cannot, right? All right, so the standard that we saw is actually for our benefit. We see that walking in the way of righteousness, we can say that we are blessed, we are happy, we can take delight in the things of the Lord. But then we come to this image in verse 3. Okay, I want to spend a little time here, and just notice with me for a second, verses 3 and 4, the difference between them. One thing that hits me about verse 3 is that there are a lot more words in it than in verse 4, right? Verse 3 is describing this tree, and it's almost like the writer is saying, hey, there is a lot more to enjoy and appreciate about being in the righteous way than being in the wicked way. So what are some of those words? We see tree, streams of water, planted, fruit, leaf that does not wither. See the word prospers there at the end. Contrast all of that with two descriptors, chaff, driven away by the wind, right? Chaff that's driven away by the wind. Okay, for illustration, I brought some of my own plants, and this is really telling on myself, and I'm going to get in trouble with someone probably, but we can talk about all that later. I have two different plants here, and I just want us to think about plants for a little bit with this passage, because again, I think the purpose of giving us this image is to just let that image sit in our minds and think about what connections we can make between this image and how God wants to relate to us. Okay, plants need a little support, right? They can't help themselves out very well. Mine seem to need a lot of extra support. I brought a plant here that is probably not going to make it. I'm actually surprised there's still any green to it, but the point is to say, at first I thought I was overwatering it, then it may have ended up I was underwatering it. You may not be able to hear it very well, but it's kind of scratchy. You know, it's a dry rustling sound against the edge here. Might not be much we can do for it. This plant looks a little bit healthier, but we have featured here prominently some dead leaves. Somebody's gonna help me out with that afterwards, right? There's probably a way to salvage that guy. So you guys can think about those plants for a second and, you know, what Sean needs to know. But plants need water, right? Maybe I could replenish the nutrients in the soil there. Maybe I can move the plants to a different window where it would receive a more appropriate amount of sunlight, right? However you look at it, these plants need some sort of external support and input to survive. You know, if I were to take this analogy and think about my life as a believer, there are some conditions about my life that I can change, right? I can choose where my attention is and how I spend my time. I can choose who I spend time with, who I allow to influence the things I believe or how I live. I can control, for example, what I meditate on. We'll get to that word here in a second, but I want to read from Joshua 1:8. It just kind of repeats what we see here. Okay, Joshua takes over for Moses as leader, and this is what the Lord says to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, so this idea is repeated. A healthy tree that has a stream of water near it is like a person who is constantly connected with God's word and who he is. When I read this, one of the things that came to mind thinking about verse 3 is what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. John 15, verse 3 says this. I'm sorry, verse 5. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so we see a kind of repetition of this image of a plant that needs to be connected with a source. There's something else about this plant, though, this tree, and that is that it's a fruit tree. It's a fruit tree. Some of you have an ESV study Bible, have this note that points out that fruit actually benefits other people, right? So this image of a tree would have been significant in a climate in the Middle East that's a little more arid and dry, right? And so what I picture is spiritually, we live in a world that is a kind of spiritual desert. But God's people have the opportunity to be fruitful trees in that desert because we're connected to a stream that's eternal and life-giving, right? And these folks stumbling around in a dry desert sometimes come across a tree and they can sit in the shade and they can enjoy a fruit, hopefully, from that tree, right? Okay, so I think there's an image here even of not just individually, but we as the church, what we can offer the world. Fruit, it's pleasing to look at, it's enjoying to eat, right? It's very sweet, it's also nutritious for us. But there's something about the fruit tree. Okay, None of these are fruit trees, right? If I had brought in a fruit tree to use this analogy, I could have told you all the right things, right? Like, look, I watered it the right way. It gets the right amount of sun. You know, I fertilized it. I talked to the experts. I watched the YouTube videos. I can do everything right, but I cannot force that tree to produce fruit, right? I can do all the right things, but I cannot force that tree to produce fruit. The fruit is going to come as a natural byproduct of all of those variables coming together, right? And I don't have any control over that process. What I want us to think about here in our own lives and fruitfulness is kind of the same thing, that I can be with the church the way God designed for me to be with the church. I can be consistent in meditating on God's word and consistent in prayer. I can serve and love the people around me, but I cannot control what God does in my heart, right? Because the fruit that we're talking about is actually the work that God does in us. So I want us to go to fruit of the Spirit here for a second in Galatians 5. And this is a familiar list, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Coconuts aren't mentioned, right? But there's something interesting about this passage, and that is shortly before that list, in verse 16, and then just after that list, in verse 25, we read this. I'm going to read verse 16 first. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list, right? And you can't pluck one of those qualities out of the list and say, my goal for 2025 is to be more gentle, right? That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. Actually, what we're told to focus on is this, from Psalm 1, that we're to be meditating on God's word and who he is night and day. From John 15, that we are to abide with Jesus. And then here in Galatians 5, that we are to walk with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And that if we are focusing on those three things, that God will handle the fruit that's produced in our life, right? God is going to handle the fruit that's produced in our life. Okay, so we've talked a lot about the tree in this passage, and we've seen, you know, how unique it is for a tree to be, you know, this image of a luscious tree in an arid region. We've seen the benefit that others have from the fruit that the tree produces. We know that the tree that is rooted by the water isn't going to be threatened by wind or storms. And then we come to verse 4, which says in Psalm 1, the wicked are not so, meaning the wicked don't have any of those qualities. What do they have? Instead, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Okay, I had to do a little research on this one, right? So first I learned about threshing. Threshing is when you take the crop, whatever it is, and you beat it on the ground so that the grain comes out of the husk. So the grain is what we want to make Cheerios or whatever, right? So the grain is inside of a husk. I beat the crop on the ground so that the grain comes out of the husk. And then I take a winnowing fork and I toss all of that up in the air, and the grain falls to the ground, and the husk, which is now empty and very light, is blown away by the wind. It's empty, it has no substance, it has no nutritional value. The farmer is not trying to save it for any purpose at all. It's thrown up in the air so that the wind catches it and carries it away, out of sight, out of mind. So the chaff is good only to be discarded. It benefits no one. Okay, so we come here to kind of a third truth. We talked about this idea that there is such a thing as right and wrong. The psalm illustrates that. We talked about the fact that we really benefit from walking in the right way. And then we come to the last couple of verses here in this psalm to learn something else, that the right way is actually the way of salvation. because there is a coming judgment. So verses 5 and 6 here, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is a coming judgment, and I want to take us to a passage in Matthew that just re-echoes all of these ideas here, and that's Matthew chapter 5. Okay, so keep in mind, I'm sorry, not Matthew 5. Matthew 3. So we just talked about threshing and winnowing and what chaff is and the empty husk of these grains that can't be used for anything. Then we come to Matthew 3, and John the Baptist is preparing people to know who Jesus is, that he's their Savior. And this is what he says in Matthew 3, and I'm just going to read verse 12 here. His, meaning Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Happy New Year, everyone, all right? Listen, this is not, in Psalm 1, the chaff is blown away by the wind. This is not, I get to go my own way and I just kind of, you know, disappear out of the picture, right? The purpose of this psalm is to say, look, if you continue on this way, you will not survive when judgment happens, right? You're not going to make it. I don't know exactly what unquenchable fire means when it's talked about in Matthew here, but I don't want to know, right? It's scary enough to think about it just a little bit that I don't want to know what that means. And I think in the popular culture, sometimes we have this idea like, look, man, all that God stuff is great for you. I don't really feel like I need that right now. I'm just going to kind of go on my way. Or, you know, what the heck? I'm going to die and go to hell. What's the big deal? You know? Listen, hell is not a party for people who don't want to live with God. It's not a party where you get to do all the fun things that you wanted to do here on earth, right? It's misery. It's agony. It's separation from God. This tree is in a desert without a source of water, and these plants, you know, without water are starting to shrivel up and look brown. How quickly are those things going to burn up if they are in fire, right? Unquenchable fire. So we're reminded then at the end of the psalm that there is a coming judgment, that there is a consequence. There are going to be consequences for those who walk in the way of the wicked. And by extension, there will be consequences for those who walk in the way of the righteous, right? That even now, we can be like that tree planted by streams of water. We get to enjoy the benefits of life that Jesus offers and look forward to even more down the road. Okay, I wanted to kind of circle back to just one idea as we like wrap up Psalm 1 a little bit and think about some application for us. One are just some questions. Oh, cool, the questions are there. When I was reading just some commentary about this passage, if you look at verse 2, the phrase that we read is this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That actually you can translate that to say, he finds pleasure in studying the law of the Lord. Or other translations, he finds pleasure in obeying the law of the Lord. And that what this word is getting at is that you know God and his word so well that it changes how you live. You know God and his word so well that it changes how you live. That means that you cannot know God in a meaningful way without obeying him. And you can't rightly obey God without knowing him, right? And so this emphasis on delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on his word day and night is not academic. It's not meant to be a classroom exercise where you're memorizing lots of information, you know. Here's the danger with that, right? Like, I go to seminary and then I know it all, right? The tree that we're talking about can never collect so much water that it doesn't need the water source, right? The tree is never going to have enough water that it says, all right, I can be disconnected from the stream. I have all the water I need. The tree has to be constantly connected with that stream of water. And we're the same way. When it comes to our faith, we have to be in constant communion with the Lord. And he's given us ways to do that, right? He's offered us his word. He has put his very spirit in us. And he places us in a family like this, like Replicate, so that we can encourage and build up one another. So that's what I want you to think about. Do I have knowledge about God or a relationship with God? Okay, and then, you know, just for your own thinking here, what do you think about this idea of being blessed and happy? Is that how you would describe yourself? You know, do you need to maybe adjust your definition of those words as you look forward to, you know, whatever success you're hoping for in the next year? Do you maybe need to be reminded of what blessings you actually have, spiritual blessings that you have access to right now in Jesus? Think about that. Which describes your life, your spiritual life, better? That of a fruitful tree or that of a dry, empty husk? And remember, the solution is not to look at someone else and say, I need to be more like that person. I'm going to try to do more of that this year. The solution is to find out how what you need to change to be more connected with who the Lord is and his presence and person. You know, and that kind of leads into the last question here when it comes to water sources. That is, where are you going for spiritual nourishment? What are those sources for you? You know, I think I kind of talked about this before. You know, church on Sunday morning is not meant to be like a gas station where I fill up the tank of my car and drive around and do whatever, and then, you know, I show up again when I feel like things are getting close to empty. That's not it at all. And it even really shouldn't be like, I don't know what, rechargeable batteries in some sort of device. Listen, we are a lamp plugged into a wall socket, and as soon as that lamp is unplugged, the light is off. I mean, I think that's a much better analogy for how we should think about our spiritual walk and the life that we have in the Lord. We just need that constant connection to a source outside of ourselves. You know, and the last thing here, when it comes to meditating on God's word, you know, if you went through the discipleship group process here and had to read Gallaty's book growing up, he talks about it a little bit as this idea of murmuring or muttering or almost like an animal that has to chew for a really long time. And if you picture someone who looks kind of distracted, they're walking around, they're kind of talking to themselves, it's almost the image of someone who's connected to the Lord, right? Because I have his words, and I'm always wanting them to filter through my thoughts. When I kind of, space out for a little bit, I don't want my mind to go to the cruise I'm going to take next year, or, you know, my hopes for changes in my environment or my job. I want my mind to always be drifting back to, who is God? What does his word say? Okay, and so we're given these images. So take that with you, a tree by streams of water. Let that image come to you over and over again this week and see what kind of connections you make with your life and who the Lord is for you. That might not make sense to everyone, and that's okay. I want to leave us with one thought before I pray and we have kind of our time of response and invitation. I borrowed a lot from the Gospel of John for this because Jesus uses a lot of figurative language to talk about who he is. But we have this moment in John 4 when Jesus is in Samaria and he's talking to the woman at the well. And he says this. Jesus is talking to the woman after he has asked her for a drink of water from the well. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water, the water out of the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So there's an invitation here, and you think about the psalm that we just read, the category of walking in the way of the wicked is not set in stone, right? There's an invitation to change how you're living. And Jesus offers himself. He says, I can be life eternal for you. I'm going to pray for us. We'll have kind of a time of response. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to offer our thoughts. We want to offer our hearts, Lord, our very lives to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us here the kind of stillness and quiet that we need in our minds and in our hearts to discern your voice. Lord, I pray that you would show us your goodness in the image of streams that feed and nourish a tree. Lord, I pray that you would help connect us with what it really means that we have your spirit in us. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the spiritual benefits that we enjoy right now in our life in you. Lord, I pray that whatever this season has meant for us, for those that may be feeling worn out, disappointed, struggling to find a sense of hope, Lord, I pray that your presence would be a source of life and renewal. Father, I lift up those who have knowledge of you but don't know you personally. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes to see the reality of sin, the consequence of sin, and Lord, that we all have a desperate need for Jesus as our Savior. Father, I lift up this community to you and thank you for the church that you're building here at Replicate. We ask that the fruit from this congregation and the faithfulness here would benefit this community, Lord, and that more people would be drawn in to your glory to see who you are and to come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. You guys can have a seat real quick, so... thank you, Sean, for bringing the word this morning. Amen. Yes, y'all can clap for him. So one of the things that I wrote down was this, that, you know, we may not have any control over the spiritual fruit in our life, but we can guarantee we're not going to have any spiritual fruit if we're not connected to the Word of God, if we're not meditating on the Word of God. So if you want a surefire way to not have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, disconnect from the Word of God, and you've got a winner there. But know that either way, you're going to have some kind of fruit in your life. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the wicked or the fruit of the world. So you're producing fruit, but as a follower of Christ, you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the world. So that's what I one of the things I wrote down this morning. But a couple of things before we leave this morning. Number one, if you look at your bulletins, there's two dates on there. There's January 5th and January 8th. All right? January 5th, that's next Sunday. We're calling that Vision Sunday, and it's just God kind of, we're going to preach through Jeremiah 29 and just share with you the vision God has just given us for 2025, kind of where we're headed, what we're going to do, and just the direction God is calling us. And then January 8th is what we used to call our SALT meeting. And we've changed it to Equipping and Vision Night because we realized when we called it SALT, which is Strategy and Leadership Training, we realized a lot of people thought you had to be a leader to come to that meeting. And so we changed it to an Equipping and Vision Night. And so what we're going to do there, we're going to be, if you're serving kids or you're a small group leader, you work on the Connect team, if you serve anywhere, there's going to be opportunity to get some training in from some of your ministry leaders. And if you're like, I don't serve anywhere, you can also just hop in on one of those and just kind of see what it's all about. But there's also going to be some time where we're gonna share some more details on how we're going to carry out the vision for 2025, some things we have planned, some things we're going to do in a little more detail that we can do on a Sunday morning. So make plans to be on both of those next Sunday and on the 8th. The men's retreat is coming up. You need to get your deposit in, register for that. If you're interested in that, please see Jared Dallin right over here. He can get you squared away there. And then our next prayer night is going to be at the end of January. We don't have a date yet for that. But just so you know, I know some people have hard times making to that prayer night in the middle of the week. We're going to kind of rotate days of the week on that. You know, sometimes it'll be a Wednesday, sometimes a Sunday, so we can make sure you guys that maybe have weird schedules or different work schedules can be a part of those things. But that's all we have for you this morning. We're so glad you came to worship with us. We look forward to seeing you next week. You guys have a great week and a happy new year. See you guys next week. Thank you.